I'm going to look at Galatians 4 just for a moment and then go another way and then kind of come back to it, I think. But the Bible says that, Galatians 4 and 1, but I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all. So you see that a child is actually a servant. Now, a servant's not necessarily bad, right? You know, every son of God is a servant of God. But he has a relationship that people who are only servants don't have with the Father. And it's clear that every son is a servant, but not every servant is a son. And that's an important distinction. You know, servants serve many times because they have to, and because of the benefits, or because of the threats of not doing it, you know. But sons, they serve because they love. And they serve because they want to see their father's business, kingdom, whatever, served and prospered because they're sharing in it, and because they love to bless their father, and so on and so forth. So it's a different kind of a relationship. We want a son's relationship with our father. You want to know what the son relationship is? Well, look at Jesus. That's the son's relationship right there. We're coming into his image by the grace of God because of what Jesus did at the cross. Now look at Romans 8. Let me share something with you here. Let's look at a bunch of verses, okay? And we'll start in verse 12, I guess. Romans 8 and 12. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. Notice he said, brethren. He's talking about saved people here. Okay. And don't let anybody tell you, if you live after the flesh, you won't die because you're once saved, always saved. That's a lying spirit right there. That's a deceiving spirit. Truth is, what Paul said by the Spirit of God is true. If you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Notice, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds, it's not your power, it's God's power. And God's power comes because of your faith. If you walk by faith in Him, His power will be imparted to you. And by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Led by the Spirit of God. These people are sons of God. He didn't say led by religion. He didn't say led by the lusts of the world. He didn't say molded by circumstances around you, you know, and or molded by the Old Testament law or anything like that. You know, if you're led by the Spirit. We just got through talking about what it was to be led by the Spirit. It is to be moved in unison with the Scriptures. It is not to walk by sight and not to walk by the principles of this world. It is to submit to what the Bible says and agree with it and walk in agreement with it. And for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received literally a spirit of adoption. It doesn't say the spirit of adoption in the original. It says a spirit of adoption. Numeric pattern proves that, by the way. The ancient manuscripts prove that. So, and notice they didn't put a capital S on spirit because they suspected that anyway. They suspected it wasn't the Holy Spirit that was the spirit of adoption, but you're born again spirit that was the spirit of adoption. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Notice, children of God here instead of sons of God. If you're led by the Spirit, you're a son of God. But the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. I'll explain that a little further as we go. Of course, we just saw that a child differs nothing from a bondservant. Even though in actuality he does have authority over all of God's works. You know, God gave His awesome authority to bind and loose and to all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. He gave that awesome authority to all of His people, even the children. But if your senses aren't exercised to discern that you're supposed to believe and accept and walk by what the Word says, then you're in bondage to the principles of the world, like Galatians 4 says. You know, if God says you're healed, folks, you're healed. If He says you're delivered from sin, then you're delivered from sin. You should never be anxious about that again. Just confess your sins and accept it by faith. Anything God says in His Word, if He says you were perfected at the cross, and that you're to reckon yourself to be dead unto sin but alive unto God, then accept it, believe it, walk by it, act it out. If you can't, you can't follow the Spirit, you see. What God says about you is what you must believe to enter into the kingdom of God. So, again, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Well, you can be a child and an heir, but not be able to partake of the benefits because you're not walking according to the Spirit. Okay? And join heirs with Christ. If, now here's the condition. If you're a child, He says, if so be that you suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. There's a condition. The condition to be a joint heir with Christ is to suffer with Him. What? Suffer what? Jesus said if you don't lose your life, you won't gain your life. You have to suffer the death of self. You have to cooperate with God in the death of self. Self has no power. Self hinders you from walking in the kingdom. Self hinders you from walking, being led of the Spirit of God. Self keeps you from being a son of God, because sonship is the manifestation of Christ in you, not the manifestation of self in you. Right? Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Word. The glory that shall be revealed to us. Word. So anything you got to suffer to receive that glory, be willing to do it. Because once that glory is manifested in you, you'll be able to walk in the Spirit, walk as a son of God, and so on. 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. You realize, folks, that millions of Christians are having no effect on this world. They're having no effect on the creation. And yet, sonship, one son, can shake the whole world, folks. There's one son of God. One person who walks according to the Spirit. One person who agrees with God's Word. This is a person that the devil fears. He can go to church. He doesn't mind going to church. He can sit right on the pew next to you, folks. But he fears a son of God, because a son of God has authority and has power. It's not that the child doesn't have the authority and the power. It's that the son of God's able to use it. And the devil knows that, and he fears them. He will fight against them, you see. And so the whole creation is waiting. Basically, the creation, if you read down a little bit further, he's talking about his people, who are both in bondage in the world, or his people. You know that God has people who are still in bondage in the world. They haven't yet come into the kingdom. But God foreknew them from the foundation of the world. He chose them there, you see. But they're still in bondage. And sonship, when Jesus came along, there was a great revival. Why? He was a son of God, you see. And there was a great revival as far as people outgrowing the dead religions around them, as far as people receiving the blessings that they needed for healing and deliverance and salvation of all forms, you know. That's what happens when a son of God shows up right there. See? Verse 20, for the creation was subject to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of Him who subjected it. See, you didn't choose to be born in Egypt, did you? You didn't choose to be in bondage in Egypt in this world to the old man, which is your flesh. You didn't choose that. You say, why am I here? Why am I in bondage to this or bondage? You didn't choose that. But you have a choice now. Whether you want this great deliverance, this great miraculous deliverance that God is offering to you, that He offered to those Israelites when He brought them out of bondage. See, the miracle, the wondrous thing is that the bondage proves the miracle. And, you know, if you were free already, you wouldn't need Jesus Christ. You wouldn't need salvation. Most people are in bondage when they come to the Lord. They come to Him for freedom that He brings, because He is the Son of God. And verse 21 says that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Notice, when people come out of the corruption of the world, they don't become sons, they become children. You notice that? That's how you start out as a child. But soon you begin to understand, if you continue to walk with the Lord, what faith is all about. And that's how you start manifesting your sonship. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now notice that in verse 15, He gave us a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But they're not adopted yet. What is the spirit of adoption? You see, God's given you a born-again spirit, which if you're really wise, you'll invite the Holy Spirit to fill that spirit and guide you and give you His power and so on and so forth. But He's given you a born-again spirit whose job it is to lead you to the adoption. Even the Holy Spirit's job is to manifest sonship in you. He manifests Jesus Christ in you. That's His job. We walk by faith. He imparts the power of God for us to manifest Jesus Christ. Well, notice that we groan within ourselves waiting for our adoption, and the ultimate end of adoption is the redemption of our body. Well, then how can we manifest sonship down here if we have to wait for a new body? Well, listen, folks, sonship is manifested first in your spirit, then in your soul as you obey your spirit, that spirit of adoption. In your soul is your nature and your character and your emotions, you know. So as you, as your soul, determine to follow your spirit, who is in agreement with the Holy Spirit, then you're walking down this road towards your adoption. And you're manifesting sonship, first spirit, and then soul, and then the last stage, of course, is body, the redemption of your body. That's the full manifestation of sonship. But while you're in this life, you can manifest sonship in your spirit and in your soul, like Jesus did when He ministered for 3.5 years. He was the Son of God in flesh. Okay. The flesh was still the flesh. I mean, He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. But inside was the Son of God. It's just like you can manifest sonship, but still have that body. But the adoption comes after you're fully a son. You know that God doesn't adopt children. That's a fact. We're going to look at that. I'm going to prove it to you. First of all, the word adoption is the word huiothesia. Huiothesia. And it means son placing. Son placing. You cannot adopt children. For the very nature of the word, you cannot adopt children. What's that word huios mean? Huiothesia. Huios is the word in the Bible that should always be translated son. Now, if you have a King James, you may get confused on this, because the King James flip-flops back and forth. Translating technon as son one time and huios as son the next time, even though they're the same Greek word. In fact, I'll show you in the text how that they translate the word huios, children, and then sons, and then children in the same text. The truth is, my Bible, for instance, always translates huios as son, except in one case. Well, two cases I looked up, and I'll tell you, one of them is a quote from the Old Testament. They didn't want to change the quote. It was called, the phrase was, the children of Israel. And in the New Testament, that word is son, sons of Israel. Well, they didn't translate it because it was a quote from the Old Testament, and I guess they didn't want to change it, but I would have changed it, but they didn't. Okay. And another one was where it talked about the colt, the foal of an ass. And the word foal there is actually son. A son of an ass. Well, you know a son of an ass is a foal, right? Okay. So that's the two places in the Bible that my Bible didn't translate the word Julios to sons. But the King James flip-flops back and forth. So if you're confused, I'm going to point out along as we go along where this word Julios is. Now, why is it significant? Well, the word Julios, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary, if you don't have a Vine's, I'll tell you, it's the best. I'll tell you why. Because the guy didn't hold too much with inferior manuscripts. He went right back to the ancient manuscripts, and he compared them with some of the popular manuscripts, and he will point out to you basically what God said. You know? And Vine says that Julios signifies the dignity and character of the relationship to the parent. In this case, to God. We're talking about to God. Okay, the dignity and character of the relationship. Whereas technon, the word for child, only emphasizes the birth. Tikto just means to bring forth, birth. Technon just means a birth. It means you're a child. You've been born of. But do you know that you can be a child of God and never enter the kingdom of heaven? That may be a shock to some of you, but we're going to prove that from the Bible. Because many are called, but few are chosen. And you're not called until you are a child of God. The Bible says, who saved us and called us. You see, you get saved before you get called, because the call is the word invitation. You're invited. Once you're saved, you are now invited to partake of the benefits of the kingdom of God, the benefits of Jesus Christ. The world is not invited to partake of that. You know, Jesus said it's not right to cast the children's bread to the dogs. You see, we have a right to partake of the benefits of the kingdom. And Jesus, when he sent his disciples out, he said, don't go in any way of the Gentiles. He said, you've only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Jesus himself said, I've only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why? Because they were the ones who had a right to the benefits of the kingdom. So they had to be offered this. Okay. So, again, the difference between a son and a child is a child can be born into the kingdom of God, have all the rights to sonship, but not partake of them. You are invited to partake the benefits of sonship, but that doesn't mean you'll do it. I mean, you remember the parable that Jesus gave about inviting people to partake of the marriage feast, and they were too busy. The first people he invited, by the way, were the Jews. They were too busy. You know, they bought a yoke of oxen, married a wife, bought some land, too busy. So they didn't come, even though they were invited. They didn't come. Just because you're invited doesn't mean you'll come. Many are called in that parable, by the way. There was somebody that actually was sitting among the people in the marriage feast, partaking of the marriage feast, but he wasn't dressed up with a wedding garment. He wasn't putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, cast him forth into outer darkness. For many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22. You see, the man was called, and he was invited to partake, but he wasn't getting dressed up for the feast. And we need to be getting dressed up for the feast. We are partaking of the feast right now, matter of fact. The body and blood of Christ is the marriage. The wine and the bread is the feast, and we're partaking of it right now. But you could be sitting here listening to this and listening and hearing the invitation, but not coming. And not doing something with it, in other words, okay? So, the difference between children and sons. We've been invited to partake of this adoption. We have, if you're born again, you have a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that spirit, of course, if you will always please that spirit, you cannot go wrong. You see, your personal spirit, even your born-again spirit, has to be educated. Did you know that? Yes. Your conscience is a part of your spirit, and your conscience tells you to do right and not to do wrong. But you have to tell, the Bible says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You have to take the sword of the Spirit. You have to give the sword to your spirit. Your spirit has to win this battle. So you have to give him the sword of the Word of God, which educates him and gives him spiritual senses to discern good from evil. You see, you might have been told things that were right and wrong that, according to God's Word, they're not. I mean, when I was raised up Catholic, and they told me, if you eat on Friday, you've committed a sin. Well, when I really came to the Lord, I learned that that wasn't the truth. You know, that commanding to abstain from meats, for instance, was a doctrine of demons. You know? So, I changed my conscience. At first, it used to bother me. And of course, you know, if it's your conscience and you go against your conscience, we read Romans 14, 15 a while back, and we found out if you go against your conscience, you are defiling it and you are sinning against God. You need to educate. You need to take the sword of spirit. You need to educate your spirit, so that he can lead you correctly. The Word of God is what empowers us to walk in a pleasing way towards God and pleasing to the Holy Spirit. So, we're waiting for this ultimate adoption, but meanwhile, we're walking into our sonship. Okay? Let me show you, let me point out to you that sons, look at Romans 9, and while we're there, 9 in verse 26. I want to point out to you that sons are not just males in the New Testament, right? And it shall be that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called sons of the living God. You see, in the New Testament, we all have an opportunity to manifest sonship. Sonship is not according to the flesh, you know. The rules upon men and women in the New Testament, you better not deny those words. They are there for a reason. The sonship is a spiritual thing. And we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. We're all sons of God. So everybody, male or female, has an opportunity to manifest sonship. Spiritual sonship, not physical sonship, but spiritual sonship. Obviously, your flesh is not born of God anyway. And in the Old Testament, a Jew was a Jew because it got passed on to him through flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh. But in the New Testament, that which is born of spirit is spirit. And your spirit isn't male or female. And the sonship that is coming to you is coming to you in spirit and in soul while you're on this earth. And ultimately, when you get a new body, it won't be male or female either. Did you know that? But don't use that for an excuse not to obey the commands to women in the Bible, because those commands are because they are walking in the female body. Or those commands in the Bible that are given to men, don't you deny them, because God is not schizophrenic, and neither is the Apostle Paul, who gave most of those. He understood that we're neither male nor female, nor Jew or Greek or so on and so forth in Christ, but he still gave us those laws concerning men and women, and you better obey them. Don't think that if you twist and you torque them to your own advantage so that you can do what you want to do, you're not a son of God, because you're not obeying the Spirit. Okay? Where was I going? Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 28. We're still talking about manifesting our sonship. I'm going to look at lots of verses here. And now, my little children. That's the word technon there, by the way. So the Apostle John is calling us children here. My little children, or he's speaking to the children here. My little children, abide in him. which is, he already told us, is to walk as he walked in chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk as he walked. And he also said to abide in him, in verse 24 of this chapter, he said, if that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. So therefore, if the real true Word of God is in your heart, and then that's the only way you can abide in the Son. You can't make up your own religion and abide in the Son. You have to go with the one that was given to us. Right? You have to go with what was given to us in the beginning. Doesn't matter what they did in the last 2,000 years. We have to go back and accept what was given to us in the beginning. Otherwise, you are not abiding in the Son. You may be very religious, and you might be a very good member in good standing in your church, but if you're not paying attention to what God said, then you're just another idolater. That's all. So if you want to abide in the Son, read the Word and obey it. And don't care if anybody follows you, just go. Right? And he said, and now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, not when he shall appear. That's false. Totally, totally false. You know, the word when there in some versions, it's not in the numeric, it's not in the ancient manuscripts, there's no foundation for it. When he shall appear. What kind of appearing is he talking there? The King James uses when he shall appear. Okay. If is in the numeric, if is in the ancient manuscript, because the Bible's not talking about him coming in the air here, it's talking about him coming in us. Do you know what sonship is? It is Jesus Christ being manifested in us. He is the Son of God. Okay. And so abide in him that if he shall be manifested. Say, well, mine says when he shall appear. Well, okay. It is an appearing of Jesus, but did you know that Jesus is appearing in us? The word here for manifested or appear is the word phaneru. Phaneru. And it means to make visible. To make visible. It also, a phane, I believe, also means to cause to shine. It means to make visible or to cause to shine. Okay. Now, for instance, let's look at Colossians 3 and 4. And we'll come right back here. Okay? Colossians 3 and 4 says, when Jesus, who is our life, shall be manifested, that is, phaneru, cause to shine, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory, cause to shine in glory. You see, what God's talking about here is the shining forth of Jesus Christ in your life. When Christ, who is our life, he's the Son, he lives in us. When Christ, who is our life, shall be caused to shine, he's not talking about in the sky, down on you, he's talking about out of you. Shall be manifested. Then shall you also with him be manifested or caused to shine in glory. Or be caused to shine in glory. God wants the glory of Jesus Christ to shine out of us. Remember 2 Corinthians 3 and 18? We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into the same image from what? Glory to glory. Even as from the Lord the Spirit. We're growing in glory as we look in the mirror and we accept by faith that Jesus Christ now lives in us and we don't live anymore. That's what the Apostle Paul says. No longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. So, we look in the mirror, we accept that we don't live anymore because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Reconciliation has been made. There's been an exchange, his life for our life, and now we've been perfected in Christ. We accept that until the Holy Spirit brings it to pass. We give him the faith, he gives us the manifestation. And so we grow into this glory, the glory of Christ. Believe me, in the spirit realm, this is actually seen by the spirits, this glory. that shines out of people. It's seen by the spirits in the spirit realm. They can see it. And sometimes God opens our eyes and we can see it. I've had people, even lost people, have come and told me that they saw a glow around me. And it was the Holy Spirit revealing that to them. You know, that they should listen, that I had something for them or something like that. Now, or in the tapes, by the way. I think it was the first conference tape I did. As soon as it got out there, I had two prophets call me. One from Washington and one from Orlando. Tell me, both of them told me that when they watched the video, they saw the glory of God, the shining of the words of my mouth, and my countenance was shining. They saw a vision. You couldn't see it in the natural, but they saw a vision. Well, we're all that way. To the extent that the Word of God lives in us, to the extent that the Word of God is coming out of us and we're walking in the Spirit, then this can be visible. Okay, so we're growing from glory to glory. Okay, another verse. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but I just wanted to connect it, this doctrine, with Second Corinthians chapter 4, the sonship. I'm trying to use my new Bible today, and I have to get the pages to separate it. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. We're always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. You know, the religions that say you don't get that until you die. Well, you miss the whole point if you wait till you die. As a matter of fact, if you don't enter the kingdom here and now, you'll never enter it. See? Verse 11. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Mortal flesh is mortal flesh. It's not the new body, folks. It's this body that Jesus wants to come in. Now, I want to point out to you the word manifested there. The life also of Jesus may be manifested. That's the same word, phaneru, to shine forth in our mortal flesh. This is God's plan. Sonship to be manifested, the glory of sonship, the glory of Jesus Christ, the Word of God manifested in us, to shine forth from us. Now, are you wasting your time with the foolish things of the world, and the love of the world, and the distraction of the world? Or are you putting the Word of God in your heart? Now, are you desiring earnestly after the life of Jesus Christ? We're always being delivered unto death so that this life of Christ would be manifested in this mortal body. That's what sonship can be on this earth, in this mortal body, until we receive the new body. Right? So, this shining forth. Now go back to 1 John. I had to explain that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Read it again. Says, now my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness. You see, if he's living in you, you got boldness, like we were saying earlier. If your heart condemns you not, you have boldness towards God. So, if he is manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, if you read that in the King James, it sounds like he's coming twice. Well, in a way, that's true. But first he's coming in you, then he's coming for you. First he's coming as an epiphany, and then he's coming as a parousia. A parousia. The word there for manifested is the word phaneru. It's a word, it's the key word for epiphany, which means to shine forth from. Right? Look at that verse too. But right now he says, if. It is if. It's not when he's manifested in you. It's if, because that's conditional. It's not at all certain that Jesus Christ is going to be manifested in you unless you walk by faith and you really have an interest in it, you see. Because many are called, but few are chosen. We're here to prove who the real sons of God are. And the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of sons of God, you see. so we may have boldness and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Now that's His physical coming, because that's the word parousia. And it means basically His physical presence. You know, I mean, the word just means presence, but it's always used for His physical coming. But notice, if He's manifested in you, you're not going to be ashamed when He comes. And if He's not manifested in you, you will be ashamed when He comes. That's the whole point of that verse. It's been destroyed by some translations. Let me read on down a little bit. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Does your Bible say children there? Because that's the word supposed to be there, children. And such we are. Notice that. He's still claiming to be children. In other words, manifestly, he's claiming to be a child of God. For this cause, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Now, if you've got a King James, it says the sons of God, but that's the same word. How come they would change it in just one verse separating there? You know, starts out children, and now the same words, sons. If there is truly a difference between children and sons, then that's a distinction you don't want to be fooled on. But the devil would definitely have you fooled there. No, it says, beloved, now are we children of God. Talking about manifestly in this life. And it's not yet made manifest. It's not yet caused to shine or made visible. What we shall be. Well, that's true. We're not what we're going to be. We're not what we used to be. Hopefully. And we're not what we're going to be. Right? And that's the whole point he's making here. It's not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if, again, folks, there is no foundation for the word when here. When he shall appear. It makes it sound like when he comes in the sky. It's not talking about that. Not at all. By the way, even the received text, which is the foundation after a few Bibles, of the King James, by the way, says if here too. It doesn't say when. The received text is much more accurate than the King James is. And it says if. There's no foundation for when here. The ancient manuscripts say if. The numeric pattern is in if. There's no when here. Because this is not for sure. A parousia is for sure. A parousia is a when. But a manifestation or a veniru is an if. Because it totally depends upon you walking in the Spirit by faith. If He shall be manifested, we shall be like Him. Oh, wow. That's what manifestation is. See that? If He shall be manifested, we shall be like Him. In other words, sons of God. For we shall see Him even as He is. You know why? Because the only people that are going to be like Him are the people who see Him as He is. You cannot have a false Jesus and come into the image of the true Jesus. You have to have the true Jesus to come into the image of the true Jesus. Why? Because we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. If you've got a false Jesus, you'll come into the image of that false Jesus. You know what a false Jesus is? Antichrist. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me, right? Many people have an Antichrist spirit. The Jews did. And they, according to the Old Testament, were the children of God. But they were their father the devil. Because they weren't manifesting the God that sent them. And the God that gave them the law. So we know that if He shall be manifested in us, is what He's talking about, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him even as He is. And every one that hath this hope set on Him purifieth himself. Do you want to be pure? You have to have this hope to be pure. See, some people don't have this hope. They believe that they're always going to be sinners, and they believe they're lying preachers. They're apostate, antichrist preachers. who don't give them any hope of purification, any hope of perfection, any hope of maturity. But you see, when we walk by faith in Jesus Christ, He empowers us to walk into His image. Everyone that hath this hope, that is the hope that He will be manifested in you, purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Wow! Even as He is pure. Did you know that Jesus said, I believe it's in Luke chapter 6, in verse 40. Let's look at that just for a moment. We'll come right back here. Okay. You know, it doesn't matter whether the Son of God was manifested in the flesh that came through Mary or the flesh that was passed on to us, folks. It's the one on the inside that counts. Jesus was the Son of Man besides the Son of God. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Did you hear that? He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, but was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. It wasn't the flesh that was the Son of God. The flesh was the Son of Man. Okay, Luke 6 and 40 says something very, very amazing. It says, Jesus said, "The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is perfected, shall be as his teacher." Boy, I tell you, you know, Jesus is offering to come and live in us. We're not taking his place. We're not in any competition with him. We're talking about coming to perfection because the Son of God is being manifested in us. Some people think that that's blasphemy. Yeah. That's ridiculous. This is the good news. You know who Jesus is? He is God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. So his whole plan was to be manifested in us. Again, that's not blasphemy. He wants us to believe for that. He said that when you're perfected, you will be as him. And we just read in 1 John 3 here, that when he shall be manifested, we shall be like him. We shall see him even as he is. So we behold him in the true Jesus Christ. First of all, you've got to get familiar with the Scripture to know the true Jesus Christ. You can't get a revelation of Jesus Christ in religion. They've all got a different Jesus. They all describe him differently. His wants, his desires, what he will do, what he won't do. They've all got a different Jesus. The only way you get to know the true Jesus in the mirror is get in the mirror of God's Word and come to know him. And then get your eyes on him so that you can come into that image. This is God's wonderful good news. And everyone that has this hope purifies himself. I'm going to go back to 1 John 3 there. It says, "Everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away sins." He was manifested to take away sins. How was Jesus manifested? The Son of God was manifested in a body that was passed on through David. He was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit, but was declared to be the Son of Man according to the flesh. Okay. And you know that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. See, when you abide in him, you don't sin. And the spiritual man that's in you, that man doesn't sin. Did you know your spiritual man doesn't sin? It's your flesh that sins. The spiritual man is the Son of God manifested in you. See? And he's growing. The outer man is decaying as the inner man is being renewed day by day. He's growing in you. When you walk by faith, he's growing in you. "And whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him." Do you know that your old man doesn't know God? He's the enemy of God. Your spiritual man on the inside sees him, knows him, follows him, but is restrained by your carnal man taking authority over that vessel. "My little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." You know, there's a lot of delusion and deception about that nowadays. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And he that is righteous, even as he is righteous, excuse me. He that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So, when he's manifested in you, what does he do? He destroys the works of the devil. When he was manifested in that body of the Son of David, what did he do? He destroyed the works of the devil. What's the difference? He left an individual body to come back in a corporate body so he could minister to the whole world. That was his plan. And now the preachers tell us that that's not his plan. He just came to forgive you. They got that in the Old Testament when they sacrificed a goat, folks. They got forgiveness. We got the sacrifices. We got a better covenant based on better promises. We got more than forgiveness. We got sanctification, deliverance, perfection, deliverance from the curse. We got the whole ball. Praise be to God. So, excuse me.
Go ahead.
Let's go to Galatians. And then we'll straighten out a little bit more about what we're talking about in Romans. So you see, this is God's plan. This is the really, really good news. You know, it's something that God's already accomplished at the cross. He's just wanting us to walk by faith. I mean, He supplies the power. We just supply the faith. He's given us the gift to use, and we should use it. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept inward under the law, shut up unto faith which should afterwards be revealed. So that the law has become our tutor to bring us unto Christ. The law can't make you holy. It brings you to Christ. Christ makes you holy. The law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. The thing about the law is that it shows you you're a sinner. That's the number one revelation you need, that you've been a sinner. You need God's grace. You need His forgiveness. So it brings us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. See, accounted righteous by faith. You can't be accounted righteous by the law. I don't care if you try to keep it, you will be separated from the Lord. Because you're counting on your own ability to save yourself. Self-righteousness, filthy rags before God. We're justified by faith in what Jesus did at the cross. Now, verse 25 says, but now that faith is come, you're no longer under a tutor. You're not under the law. You're not under the thou shalt nots anymore. God is writing upon your heart His law. For you are all sons of God through faith. Notice that. You're all sons of, he's trying to convince people of this. You have to understand that people who become sons of God are believing God for that. If you don't have that doctrine, and you have the Antichrist doctrine, it's in the churches, a lot of the churches, then you're not believing God for that, because we're justified by faith, and we're counted righteous by our faith, and we're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. If you've got faith, I'm talking about biblical faith in Christ Jesus, you are a son of God by faith, even if not by manifestation. You know, when you have something by faith, you don't have it by manifestation, right? That's right. You know, faith is the substance of the thing hoped for while there's no evidence seen. See, when you're believing something by faith, it's because you don't have it by manifestation. So if you're a son of God by faith, it means you haven't yet manifested it. Because once you've manifested it, you are a son of God by manifestation, not by faith. That's different. So, for you're all sons of God through faith in Christ. You know, faith is accounted as righteousness, the Bible says. Faith is accounted like 3 and 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or accounted unto him for righteousness. See, God accepts you as a son of God when you believe that your sins were taken away and that Jesus now lives in you and that you're empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk in the Spirit, that you can obey Him. If you believe that, then you're accounted by God. as a son of God. Accounted. Not manifested yet. You're accounted. You see. But, you know, the way to the manifestation is faith. If you don't walk by faith, you'll never manifest Jesus Christ. It has to be a free gift. See, faith is the only way you accept a free gift without your works involved. You're accepting this free gift of the life of Jesus Christ as yours. And so God accounts you as the Son of God. He accounts you as faithful. 1 Corinthians 7, for as many as of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. You were baptized by faith, you put on Christ. By faith, you put on Christ. And now, as you walk in humble submission to Him and you accept that you don't live anymore, you're manifestly going to be in this process of putting on Jesus Christ, which is the garment that we were talking about earlier, Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding feast. Putting on Jesus Christ, the garment, the wedding garment. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Back to chapter 4 again. But I say this, so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all. But is under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the Father. So we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments of the world. See, the devil rues the day that you find out who you are and you start walking by faith in who you are according to what the Bible says and you accept your sonship and you begin to exercise your authority and you begin to walk in the Spirit because now you know you're healed. Now those of you looking at your natural face in the mirror, you're just going to be a hearer and not a doer of the word. You need to see in the mirror the face of Christ. The one who's healed, the one who's delivered from the curse, the one who's delivered from sin, that's the one that lives in you. Accept it. It's a free gift. Accept it. If not, you're going to be in bondage to the principles of the world, and there won't be a thing you can do about it. The Bible says in James chapter 1 that the person who sees his natural face in the mirror, are you looking there seeing somebody who's sick? Are you looking there seeing somebody who's in bondage to sin? Are you looking there seeing somebody that's ignorant? And unbelieving? Well then, you're not seeing things the way the gospel commands us to see things. You're not seeing in the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit. You got to accept that old things passed away. All things have become new. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. So you have to accept that. You accept it by faith because of what He already did and accomplished at the cross. You accept that. You see. Otherwise, you're going to be held in bondage to the rudiments of the world. Like I said, a baby Christian has been given all the authority that a son of God has. The only thing is, the son of God is able to use that authority and put it to work. And the baby Christian, in many cases, has not renewed his mind, practiced putting it to work, so on and so forth. So, in a lot of cases, they are in bondage to the principles or rudiments of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Might receive the adoption. In other words, it's there for you. It's there for you. That's right. And because you are sons, now how are you sons? Well, He said we are the children of God. Well, how are you sons? You're sons of God through faith. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. So thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son. In other words, by faith, you're not a bondservant, you're a son. And what is the Son? The Son is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 19, by the way, my little children, of whom I'm again in travail until Christ be formed in you. See? Christ cannot be formed in you without walking by faith and accepting this free gift from God. now no longer a bondservant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. And he goes on to talk about different forms of the way God's people went into bondage under the law, by keeping days and seasons and, you know, all the principles or rudiments of the law. He called them the weak and beggarly rudiments, whereunto you desire to be in bondage all over again, verse 9. In other words, they were going back under the law, like a lot of Christians are. Folks, I'm going to tell you, if you're going back under the law, Christ is not manifested in you. Because he warned them that in this chapter. And he was afraid that he had wasted his time on them. Literally. Verse 11. I'm afraid of you, lest by any means I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. You see, if you go back under the law, Christ is not formed in you. Because you're seeking to be justified by works. The works of the law. No man, by the works of the law, shall no man be justified. You can't tithe, and you can't keep the Old Testament Sabbath. And you can't do those things to be justified by God. You have to accept by faith that the law was done away in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, read it. It was done away in Christ. We have a New Testament Sabbath to keep, and it ain't Sunday either, folks. So, the rest of this chapter is talking to people who thought they were still living under the Old Testament. And started going back under the types and the shadows, which is what they actually were, going back under these types and shadows of the Old Testament and being separated from Christ. You know what he called them? Sons of the handmaid, not sons of the free woman. Look in verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under... Listen, it's not just being under the law that separates you from being a son of God. Because Jesus wasn't under the law. It's not just being under the law. There are other things. Any kind of seeking to be justified before God by what you do separates you from Christ. You have to accept this is a free gift. It has to be grace or nothing. You know what grace is? It's not merited. It's just the favor of God. It is the favor of God. It's not merited. We can't earn it. It's a free gift. So tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid, one by the free woman. Howbeit the son of the handmaid is born after the flesh, but the son of the free woman is born through promise. Now Isaac was born through promise. He was the promised seed. But Ishmael was born through flesh. You see. And what he's saying is, if you're going back under the law, you're being born of the flesh. You're not being born of the promise. You're not under the promise. You're not walking by faith in the promise. You seeking to be justified by the law. And you're in bondage. You're a handmaid, not a free woman. Verse 24. Which things contain an allegory? For these women are two covenants. Wow, he's telling us that the handmaid is the one that's under the Old Testament law. If your preacher's putting you under the Old Testament law in any form, they're bringing you out of the freedom of the free woman and putting you into the bondage of the handmaid. That's what they're doing. So these are an allegory. And these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children unto bondage, which is Hagar. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to the Jerusalem that now is. For she is in bondage with her children. The natural Israelite over there, folks, that natural Judah over there, look, they're in bondage. Don't call them the chosen people of God. The chosen people of God are those who are born again right now. And they're just lost. You realize a Jew that is not born again is a lost Jew. They have to be born again. There's no other way to enter the kingdom. Jesus said so. And who is he saying that to? A Jew. John chapter 3. For she is in bondage with her children. And of course, if you go back under the law, you're in the same situation. You're going under a covenant that does not exist. It passed away in Christ. I quote, passed away in Christ. And a covenant that wasn't given to you. And in order to do that, you have to break your covenant. If you don't have the good news, which is the gospel, which is our covenant, you're in big trouble, folks. Verse 26. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for more are the children of the desolate than of her that hath the husband. That's right, there are more people that are desolate. There are more Christians that are desolate. Did you know that? Because they're children of the handmaid. They're in bondage to religion. They're in bondage to the law. They're in bondage to their own thinking. You see, we need to be free to follow the Holy Spirit, justified by faith in what the Lord has already done. Oh, what a good news it is. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so it is now. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And the legalists in religion, they'll persecute you. They told us because we don't have a steeple on our building, we just can't possibly have a church here. You know, they come up with the most ridiculous laws of their own making, right? Silly, silly people. Verse 30. Howbeit, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Whoa. If you are in any form under the law, you better quickly get out from under the law, because you're not going to have the inheritance that the free woman has. You're not a son of God. You're a servant of God. The whole point of chapter 4. You can be a servant of God in the New Testament and be hung up under the law in some points, but you can't be a son of God like that. And the people who are in bondage to laws of the Old Covenant or laws of their own making, laws of religion, they're not hearing the voice of the Spirit. The only thing they can hear is their law. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Chapter 5. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. For behold, I Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision, or anything else, by the way, anything else under the law, Christ will profit you nothing. Yea, I testify again unto every man that receives circumcision, he's a debtor to do the whole law. The curse of the law was that if you kept part of it, you had to keep the whole thing. Which he reiterated there in Galatians 3. For as many as are of the curse, works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed is every one who continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do that. So you have to keep them all or you're cursed. Uh-oh. So you have to get out from under the law, every form of it. If it's circumcision, fine. If it's tithing, if it's Sabbath, you have to get out from under every form of the law. Because these things were a type and a shadow of the good things to come, the Bible says.
Isn't Jesus Christ in us the fulfillment of the law?
Yes, that's exactly the fulfillment of the law.
There's also some things that people do themselves that weren't actually in the Old Testament, but the laws that they put themselves under. I've seen some crazy
rules and regulations that separate you from being able to follow. Remember, only those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. If you've made your own little habits, rules, regulations for yourself, justifying yourself, remember, we were bought with a price. We belong to God. He owns everything. We got to renounce everything we have to be a disciple. I mean, He owns it all. He owns our life. He owns our time. He owns everything. So, to be led by the Spirit of God is to realize that you are owned by Him. You see? And put it all under subjection to Him. Now, I want to go back to 4 and 30 here. It says, cast out the handmaid and her son. The son of the handmaid, so shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. This is what people don't understand. You're a son of God by faith, and while you walk in that faith, you're going to be constantly manifesting the sonship of Jesus Christ. You'll go from 30 to 60 to 100 fold of manifesting Him from glory to glory. That's His plan. As long as you're walking by faith, you're fine. But when you seek to be justified by the law, when you seek to create your own Jesus Christ, when you seek to follow the laws of religions that are not from the beginning, because remember, to be a son, you have to abide in the Son. And to abide in the Son is to have that in you which you heard from the beginning. So, you're going to have to make up your mind what the truth is. And for me, by the grace of God, at the very beginning of my walk, since I didn't have any education, I had to go and look and find out what the truth was. I had to read my Bible, and I read it, read it, read it. And got associated with religion after that. Took a couple little bad side trips and came back. But I came back because I kept reading it. And I wanted the truth. I prayed for the truth constantly. I desired after the truth. I desired to be delivered of deception. And by the grace of God, I was.
In the Catholic Church, we were never given Bibles. We were always given missiles.
Yeah. Well, the Bible was dangerous in the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Yeah, they might find out about the missing commandment that was stricken when it, you know, thou shalt not have any engraven images, stricken from Catholicism because they were making too much money on it.
Lots of things you would find out. I mean, when me and my wife came to that, we started asking priests and talking to them, and boy, they didn't want to argue the Bible. That's what one thing they said, you just leave that up to us. We're educated. We went to school for this, you know. That's basically their answer is, look, we're the ones that's educated. Who are you, you know?
You've got the sacraments.
You know, the Catholic Church used to not be an iconoclastic church. They wanted to rid themselves of all icons, and for a long time they were. And that's when you had the Eastern Orthodox that broke off from them when Constantinople was established. Mm-hmm. Then they went back to their icons because people couldn't handle it.
Well, you have the Church of England, which is very, very Catholic, except they don't have any icons.
Strange, because...
But they've got a lot of other problems.
Well, the Eastern Orthodox Catholics don't have any icons.
Well, folks, here's the biggest problem. It's not Catholicism. It's the daughters of the harlot. They're just as bad as the mother.
Oh, yeah.
You see, they've brought a lot of their own little religious idiosyncrasies that... And they don't care what the Bible says. You can point it out to them in black and white, and they don't care. We, you and I, to be sons of God, we've got to have the Word manifested in us. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. We can be no different. If we're going to manifest sonship, we have to be the Word made flesh. So, if you are a handmaid because you're under somebody else's rules, and you're looking at a false Jesus in the mirror, if you're a handmaid for any of those reasons, then you're not going to inherit with the son of the free woman. We want our inheritance, don't we? All right? Let's look at some verses. Let's look at Ezekiel, okay? We want our inheritance. I'm going to show you some verses about our inheritance. Let me just start here with Ezekiel 46. You know who Jesus was. He's our high priest, right? He is our high priest. And the high priest in the Old Testament was called the prince. And Ezekiel 46, 16, says, thus saith the Lord, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, it is his inheritance. It shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance. You see, a son gets to keep everything the father has given. But children are given gifts on this earth that they have to give back if they don't manifest any fruit of sonship. Jesus said we have to bear fruit, 36 and a half. That's the only people that enter the kingdom, folks, the ones that bear fruit, 36 and a half. And that is the three glories to manifest Jesus Christ, the star glory, moon glory, and sun glory. Right? We're growing into his likeness, sun glory. That's where we're headed, sonship, the manifestation of sonship. And the only way, of course, is to accept it by faith, in which God imputes to us that righteousness when we accept it by faith. See, he's motivating us to come into agreement with him. The only way you can have faith is to agree with what the Bible says about you. It's the only way you can have faith. Okay. And if you don't agree with what the Bible says about you, and you're looking at your natural face in the mirror, you will never grow, you will never bear any fruit, you'll just be religious until you die. And very deceived and religious too. Many people are just deceived and religious. They're not bearing fruit. Read the parable of the sower very carefully. There were four groups there. At the very least, three of those groups received the Word of God in their heart, according to what Jesus said. And only one out of the three bore fruit. And it's just like that today, folks. Many are called, but few are chosen. And now, when a son receives a gift from the prince, from our high priest Jesus Christ, it's their possession by inheritance. Okay? Verse 17. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, it shall be his to the year of liberty. Then it shall return to the prince. But as for his inheritance, it shall be for his sons. You see, only until the year of liberty does the child or the servant, we've discovered, right, get to keep that inheritance. You understand? There are people down here justifying themselves by saying, well, look what God's doing for me. I must be okay. But you see, there's a time coming down the road when if you haven't borne any fruit, you're going to lose what you do have. That's what Jesus said. He said he would take away even that which they do have. You see?
There's no going back. There's no stagnation. There's only going forward.
We've got no choice.
We've got no choice.
Okay? So what he's saying here is that at the time of liberty, or jubilee, if you want, year of liberty, you know, the year of liberty is when God sets everybody free, right? We want to be free from this old body, right? God's coming to set us free from this old body. But meanwhile, we got a lot of fruit to bear. And there's a year of liberty coming, but when it comes, God's going to give the inheritance to those that are born fruit, those who are sons of God by faith or sons of God by manifestation, and those who are children of God in bondage, in servitude, as servants only and not servants who are sons, because as I said, every son is a servant, but not every servant is a son. See? And what he's talking about is merely servants, not sons. There are a lot of people serving God, but they're doing it their way. They're not following the Spirit as a son of God will. You can be very busy in religious works, you understand?
You're saying that at the point of the Lord's return, that the servants will be broken off.
Exactly. Which is what we're told in the New Testament, for instance, in Matthew 22, the parable I spoke to you about.
There's no servants in the 3600 fold, it's only sons.
Well, son is a gradual manifestation of Jesus Christ in you. And if a person's not walking by faith, but they're walking according to their own works, or they're in bondage to religion, or they're in bondage to the law, or they're in, you know, that's not the same thing.
Well, a servant that has 30-fold fruit is going to be a son, isn't he?
He is born 30% if you would like, of sonship. Okay?
He's still a son.
He's still a son. He's manifested that much of his sonship. And by the way, let me say this. If you're a son by faith, then you're counted as righteous because of that faith. If you walk in by faith in what the Bible actually says, God's not handing out rewards for you believing what you want to believe. It's because you believe Him that you're accounted righteous, and He accepts that. Okay. So, a person who's only manifested 30-fold fruit, and they're a son by faith, what they're doing is they're accepting the whole thing at the very beginning. They're accepting that by one offering, they've been perfected through Jesus Christ, which is what Hebrews 10 says. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So they're accepting their perfection, not just 30-fold. 30-fold is on the way to perfection. You're accepting your perfection because there is no sin left in you because it was all nailed to the cross. and the sinner is dead. When you were baptized, that old sinner went down, and the only one that came up out of that water was Jesus Christ. That's what the Word teaches. It's no longer you that live, it's Christ that lives in you. And you accept your perfection. And so, a 30-fold Christian, he's manifested 30-fold of his sonship, but he's accepted 100-fold by faith. You understand what I'm saying? We're accepting everything. If God said it, we believe it, and that settles it. We're not letting our eyes deceive us. We're not letting our experience deceive us. We're accepting what God said about us, and that's final, right? That's how we're supposed to look at it. So, look in Matthew 22 concerning this Ezekiel 46 situation. Well, excuse me. Let's go to Matthew 25 and 28 first. Matthew 25 and 28. And you remember this parable about the talents. We spoke a little bit about it the other day. How that the one, the two, and the five talents, you know, that they received. The person with the two and the five brought forth two more and five more, and they brought forth fruit of what God put in. And God told them, well done, good and faithful servant, didn't he? Verse 23. I'm just, you know, roughly run over this. However, the guy with the one talent, he hid it in the earth, and he didn't bear any fruit. And a lot of Christians, they have received something from God, but they're living a worldly life. They're basically burying their talent in the earth. They're not bearing any fruit. They're not using it to manifest more of Jesus or walk more in His will. In fact, there are probably a lot of their lying preachers have told them, you don't have to do that. You're once saved, always saved. You stepped over the line. You accepted Jesus, so you're a shoe-in, you know? Well, that's a lie. That's a lie. You've been deceived. Okay. So, the person who didn't bring forth fruit, verse 28 says, take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. That's what Ezekiel 46 said. So, take it away, give it to the son. Take it away from the servant, and give it to the son. So, here's somebody who hadn't borne fruit, and they're basically a servant. They're basically a son of the handmaid, who shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. They've been deceived into thinking they will. You know, all the preachers out there, they're going to tell you, oh yeah, if you belong to our religion, you're okay, man. You're a shoe-in. It's okay, no problem. But that's a lie. Verse 29, for unto every one that hath shall be given. Now the guy with the 10, he was given the gift that was given to the guy with the 1. It didn't do anything with it. For unto everyone that shall be given, he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. Hath not. That's a person who has no fruit from what God gave them. If they have no fruit, God's going to take away what they have and give it to the son. You know who's a fully manifested son? This guy here with the 10 talents, he's a fully manifested son. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Don't tell me once saved, always saved. The Bible don't ever call any of the people of the world servants of God. This is a servant right here. And he's casting him out into outer darkness. The Lord went away. He gave gifts. He gave these talents. In this parable, he gave the talents unto his servants. And he expected them to manifest the fruit of those talents and become sons. Sons by faith, sons by manifestation. It makes no difference. Well, I'm not saying that there's not a difference in somebody who accepts by faith, because they don't get to walk in the power. You're going to get a reward according to the manifestation that you're given. But you will be accepted because of your faith. You see, God's going to give you a reward according to the fruit that you bear. 1 Corinthians 15 says that God gives each seed a body according to His will. And the body, the seed he was talking about is the three manifestations. The star glory, the moon glory, and the sun glory. See, people are not going to have the same body in the next life. That's another sermon. We won't get into that. But not everybody's going to get the same reward. Not everybody's going to get the same body. That's all a lie. And people that say we all get the same reward, what else would the devil have you believe? That's kind of like communism, right? Why aren't those poor communists motivated? Because it don't make any difference. If they work harder, they get the same. You understand? What is it about capitalism that at least motivates people a little bit?
Or reward.
Huh? Reward. Right, reward. They get a reward. The communists found out that communism didn't work because people don't work any harder. There's no use in it. They get paid the same. So, the truth is, if you let the deceivers tell you that there's no difference of reward, you may not be motivated either. But the truth is, we need to manifest our sonship. That's what we're here for. We're here to lose our life and gain our life. Right? And this person here that didn't manifest it, he was considered a servant. Those that don't... Listen, if you don't manifest fruit, it's because you are a servant and not a son. Because a son walks by faith. And a son is led what by the Holy Spirit. Everybody who walks by faith and is led by the Holy Spirit bears fruit. So therefore, if you find someone who's not born fruit, you know that that's a servant and not a son. See what I'm talking about? Okay. Okay, let's go look at some more verses.
Real quick, the Plymouth Rock, the first year of the reason the settlement didn't succeed is because they were using a form of communism. And everybody, no matter how hard they worked, everybody got the same. So
they slacked off and let the brothers do the work.
Yeah, so after that, the governor put a stop to communism, and everybody got their own plot. And
now, if you don't work, you don't eat. Right? Like Jesus said.
Yeah.
So it's too bad America doesn't work after the rules of God. There'd be a lot more motivation around, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, everybody can do something. Let's see, look at Proverbs, I believe it's Proverbs 29. Let me see, Proverbs 29. Let's see if I'm right here. Yes, Proverbs 29 and verse 21. And we're told, he delicately bringeth up his servant from a child. So servants are children, right? Shall have him become a son at the last. Why did Jesus use the parable of adoption? Because they all understood it. You know that the Romans, if I'm not mistaken, the Greeks did too, but the Romans, who were in rule at the time, they had set up the society because the Jews were in bondage to the Romans. They adopted servants. That was according to their custom. I don't know if you ever heard or watched the story of Ben-Hur.
Yeah.
Ben-Hur was adopted by his Roman
centurion or whatever.
Centurion or whatever he was. I forget what he was.
He was more than a centurion, though. He was like the admiral.
Yeah.
Admiral
seemed to be higher, but at any rate, he saved his life and he adopted him as his son, a servant as a son. And the Romans did that. And Jesus, you know, their cultures over there all knew and understood this principle, so Jesus used it as a parable, you see. And it's used as a parable all through the Bible. But he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. The thing is, the great part of that is faith is accounted to righteousness. You know, you can be a baby Christian, and if you believe the Word of God, if you stand on the Word of God and you're not moved away from it, you walk by faith in that, it's yours. It is yours. Accept it. It's God's free gift. Okay? But everybody is not going to inherit. You know, servants may work for the Father, but they don't own the property. Sons are joint heirs. That's what the Bible says. If a son, then an heir. If a child, then an heir. We're all heirs of Jesus Christ. You can be a child by manifestation, but a son by faith. And the thing is, if you're a son by faith, you're not going to stay a child by manifestation. You're going to grow up. So let me point something out to you. Isaiah 65 in verse 9. Not everybody is going to inherit and actually own everything. Isaiah 65 and 9 says, "And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains." A seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. My chosen shall inherit it. My servants shall dwell there. My chosen shall inherit. It's the difference between dwelling there for a while and being the owner. You see, we're sons. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All things are yours, the Bible says. You understand? Even though right now it hasn't been manifested, the truth is we own it all, folks. We own it all. It's all ours. Don't go tell the government that. But it's the truth. So he says that my chosen shall inherit. Many are called, but few are chosen. The chosen inherit it, but the servants just get to dwell there until the year of liberty. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody, all Christians, understood this? Look at Proverbs 2. Verse 21. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. That's interesting. The perfect shall remain in it. Are you perfect?
My faith.
As many of us as are perfect. That's what Paul said. As many, was he talking about by manifestation?
No,
he was talking about by faith.
No.
Faith in your perfection that the Bible says was given to you in Hebrews chapter 10. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We accept our perfection. Do you accept by faith that you no longer live, Christ lives in you? You are not a sinner saved by grace. That's a lying spirit right there. You are not a sinner saved by grace. It doesn't say that in the Bible. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're not sinners. We are saints. You know what saint means? Sanctified ones. Means your sins were taken away. See? And the manifestation of sanctification, by the way, is the manifestation of overcoming your sins. But we were sanctified, the Bible says, too. We were sanctified by faith. So the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the land, and the treacherous shall be rooted out of it. You know? That's not just talking about the wicked of this world. It's talking about, for instance, Revelation chapter 6, the fig tree that cast its unripe figs when it was shaken of a great wind. Fig tree is God's people, folks. The figs that were shaken loose and fell to the earth for the purpose of going through the great and terrible day of the Lord. Something that the saints are not going to do. You say, the people that say we're not appointed under wrath, you know, some of the very same people are going through the wrath. You know why? Because they're not bearing fruit. You can be in the ark or you can be under the ark. Right? That's the whole point. You want to be in the ark. Terry had a dream like that. I'm not going to go into that right now. You need to be walking on the water with Peter, not underneath it, right?
Yeah.
Now, Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Show you some verses here. Verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off. So David, that sounds like you're talking salvation by works. Listen. Works, the works of God through you are not your works, they're His works. We're not justified by our works. We are justified by His works. Read James chapter 2. We are justified by His works.